We turn in the Word of God this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The text is the last verse of the chapter. We'll read the whole chapter, therefore. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. He's talking here about the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament had glory, but it was veiled. The New Testament exceeds in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Read the Word of God that far tonight. The text is that last verse. I'll read it again. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul writes the letter 2 Corinthians to defend his own apostleship and to preserve his influence in Corinth. There was a group of Jews in Corinth that consistently attacked the apostleship of the Apostle Paul, and they attacked his love for the Corinthian saints. They said that he was not worthy to be an apostle, and that he didn't really care about the Corinthians. The apostle defends, therefore, both his apostleship and his love for the church in this letter. He spends much time explaining what his ministry was amongst the Corinthians. Because for the apostle, if he can get the church in Corinth to understand that his one goal was for them to see the glory of Jesus Christ in his gospel, then the Apostle Paul says, There will be no taking heed to this attack upon my apostleship or upon my love for the congregation. Because to be an apostle is to reveal the glory of Jesus Christ, and to show love to the congregation is to show them the glory of Jesus Christ. The Corinthians are babes in Christ, however. They have a weakness for worldly thinking and for worldly things. Therefore, the overriding goal of the apostle is to build up their faith, that by grace they might see clearly with a firm faith, with eyes of faith. In this third chapter that we look at of 2 Corinthians, the apostle describes the ministry of a New Testament apostle. Here he is clearly still defending his apostleship against his attackers. In verse 1, he says that he doesn't need to send out his resume to the Corinthians to prove to them that he is an apostle. He doesn't have to get a list out of all the successes and accomplishments, things that he has done to prove to them that he is an apostle. They are themselves proof. By virtue of the fact that his ministry has converted them to Christ and brought them into the church of God, that's proof enough that he is an apostle. He then goes on to describe his ministry and how that work took place amongst them of bringing them into the church of Jesus Christ. And he says that it didn't happen the same way as it happened in the Old Testament. The Old Testament saints lived in the Old Covenant, and there the glory of Jesus Christ was under a veil, he says. The Old Testament was revelation given in types and in symbols and in shadows. And there the glory of Christ, the apostle says, was hidden under a veil like Moses' face when he went up and saw God and had to put a veil over his face. So the glory of Christ was hidden in the Old Testament. But now in the New Testament, Christ is revealed. Clearly his glory shines forth in the Old and New Testament now. And then the apostle Paul takes that illustration of the veil and applies it in a second way. He says that veil, now no longer over the Scriptures, now removed over the Scriptures, is now on many people's hearts, so that though the glory of Jesus Christ is there, they can't see it because there's a veil over their hearts. They will not believe in Jesus Christ. But for those who do believe, the glory of Jesus Christ shines forth, and they see it beautifully before them in the Word of God. There's no longer a veil over the Scriptures, and there's no longer a veil over their hearts. And the result of this is verse 18, which is our text. The result of this removing the veil is that seeing the full glory of Jesus Christ reflected in the Word, we are transformed by what we see. Theme tonight is transformed by beholding the Lord's glory. Transformed by beholding the Lord's glory. Let's notice first, the Lord's glory. Second, our present transformation. And third, our final glorification. The apostle says in the beginning of this text that what we behold is the glory of our Lord. The Lord here is, from the context, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus' glory. Jesus Christ makes known the glory of God to us. And God's glory, beloved, is everything about Him. It's the sum total of all of His attributes, His works, His creation, and His redemption. Everything that He has accomplished that reveals Himself as glorious. Jesus Christ has this glory and reveals this glory to us. The glory of Jesus Christ is that He is God Himself. That is His glory. Beholding the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, is seeing Him as Jehovah God. It's viewing that baby in the manger. It's viewing that humble man all throughout his life and all of his work, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, as God Himself in the flesh. That is His glory. Beholding His glory is being aware of His divine personhood and His divine purpose. It's seeing beyond the veil of His earthly flesh to what lies hidden behind. It's seeing that He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily amongst us. For you Essentials Catechism students in Christ, what we see is the glory of all of God's attributes made known. All those attributes that we have been studying, His mercy, His justice, His power, His righteousness, His long-suffering, all of that is seen in Jesus Christ. And beholding that, as you learn about Him and read Him in the Scripture, is to behold His great glory. Beholding Christ's glory is seeing His purpose in everything that He did. It's knowing the reason for doing what He did upon this earth. It's not just seeing that He did miracles and believing that He did miracles, but it's knowing why He did miracles and the glory that it brings Him. It's not just seeing that He gains a following when He is upon the earth and that He still gains a following yet today, but it's in seeing that gaining that following, He is building a spiritual, wonderful, glorious kingdom as its King and head. It's seeing, and not just believing that He died upon the cross, but it's seeing His glory upon that cross, His victory over sin, conquering death and the grave. It's knowing that He now resurrected, is ascended into heaven, and sits clothed in majesty and in power at God's right hand. Knowing this and seeing this about Him and believing this is to behold His glory. Beholding the glory of Jesus Christ is the highest state of the human soul. There is nothing higher. There is no higher purpose for the soul of a human being than to see the glory of Jesus Christ. This is why the Apostle John begins his gospel account with these words, chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. John says, when we saw Him amongst us, we saw glory. The glory of God Himself was here amongst us. And this is what's so amazing, says John. God came down, and beholding Him, we went up to the highest state that we possibly could have imagined, beholding God Himself amongst us in the flesh. Beholding Jesus' glory is something that we do now that He is risen and ascended into heaven. Something that we do through the means of the Scriptures. We behold the glory of Jesus Christ in the Word. We don't see Him face to face as yet one day we will, but now we behold Him in the Word. And the passage says we behold Him as reflected in a mirror to us. Verse 18 says that. We all with open face behold as in a glass, or behold as in a mirror, the glory of our Lord. Especially here, the Apostle Paul is talking about the privilege that you and I have, living at this time in the history of redemption, to be able to see the full glory of Christ as that's revealed in the Scriptures. We live in a time where we have a complete Bible, a full picture of Jesus Christ. All of His glory is uncovered for us in the Word. In the Old Testament, they didn't have that privilege as we have it now. In the context, the Apostle Paul says that what the Old Testament saints saw was Christ veiled under the Old Testament types and shadows. Like Moses, when he came down from the mountain and saw the glory of God, and his face radiated with that glory, and he had to put a veil over top of his face so that the people weren't blinded by the glory of God. So there was a veil over the Old Testament, over Christ's glory, so that they could not see Him fully reflected there. But now, in the New Covenant, that veil is taken off. The glory that was not seen is now seen with the New Testament. All of the Old Testament types, all of the Old Testament symbols are made clear. With the coming of Jesus Christ, all of that now shines forth in a way that it didn't in the Old Testament. As Christ, who Himself reflects His own glory and shines light back on the Old Testament, all of it shines bright to us as it reflects Jesus Christ Himself. But it's still not a full vision. We still don't have what Moses had when he went up to that mountain. When he on Mount Sinai viewed God face to face, it transformed his face so that he radiated glory. We have it through a medium, through a mirror, reflected. Whereas he had it without any medium. Face to face, he saw the full glory of God. But nonetheless, the mirror of the Word is shiny, beloved, and we see great glory coming out of that Word for us. The New Testament is designed by the Holy Spirit specifically in such a way that it reflects the full glory of Christ. The Gospel accounts, for example, though not a full record of Jesus Christ's own life, as you know, give us a sense of Christ's full glory. They're not a play-by-play account of Jesus' life. We don't have a record, for example, of anything from after His birth all the way until He was 12. And after that one incident that's recorded when He's 12, when He goes to the Passover with His parents, all the way from there until He is baptized at age 30, we have no record. And even a good chunk of His ministry on the earth, we don't have recorded. John says, the Apostle John, that if everything was written about Him, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Chapter 21, verse 25. But yet, beloved, the Spirit designed the New Testament in such a way that it shines light back on the old in such a way that it all reflects the full image of Christ in all of His glory for us. It's not that we see only part of Christ's glory. It's not like when you look in a mirror and if you're really tall, perhaps that mirror, when you look in it, cuts off the top part of your head because you're too tall. It's not like that. Although we don't have the record of His full life here, we do have the record of His full glory. It all shines forth reflected in the Holy Scriptures. The Spirit saw to it that we have the complete image of Jesus Christ. The veil is taken away. We see Him. Yet, there is another veil that the Apostle speaks of, I mentioned in the introduction, other than the veil that covered the Old Testament. This is the veil that's upon the hearts of men. In order for us to behold the glory of Jesus Christ that's here reflected in the Scriptures, that veil too must be removed. The veil that's upon our hearts. The Apostle talks about this in our text when he says, "We all with open faces." We all with open faces, beholding as in a glass. He's saying, we all with uncovered faces. In other words, that veil is taken off of us, our face or of our heart, by which we see the glory of Jesus Christ. He's talking about Christians who are enlightened by the Spirit, are made able to see Christ in the Word. In the previous verses, verses 14 through 16, Paul talks about the veil that was still on the Jews' hearts that prevented them from seeing the glory of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, "But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart, Nevertheless, when one shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. The apostle is saying that now they live in the new covenant, and all of the glory of Christ is now revealed. The veil is taken off of the scriptures, and all of Christ's glory is fully reflected there. But they still can't see it. These Jews who have not become converted to Christ, because they will not believe, it's still as though that veil is over it, because in their hearts they do not acknowledge Jesus Christ, and therefore they cannot see the glory that's revealed in the Scriptures. But we who have the Spirit behold the full glory of Christ with unveiled faces. We can see Christ in the New Testament. We can see Christ in the Old Testament. All of it shows the glory of Jesus Christ. Without that Spirit, we see nothing more than what the world sees in the Scriptures. Sad story, perhaps, about a wonderful man who died too young. Or perhaps some good moral lessons. The account, perhaps, of a strange Jewish sorcerer that lived many years ago, a fantastic tale, maybe even the glorious, most wonderful story ever told amongst men. But we see no glory coming through, reflected in the Scriptures, apart from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Beholding this glory of Jesus Christ, beloved, is not only the highest function of the human soul, but it is something that changes us. It transforms us, the text says. But we, beholding, are changed. We, beholding, are changed. And the word for changed here is the word that comes over into the English language as metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. It means to completely transform, just as the caterpillar metamorphosizes into a butterfly. So, the believer, beholding the image of Jesus Christ reflected in the mirror of the Word, is changed, transformed completely, beholding Christ's glory. We're changed, the text says, into the same image. That means the same image that we are beholding. The image that we are beholding in this Word, we are changed into that image, the image of Jesus Christ. As we behold His glory, we are changed into His glory. Just like that caterpillar is changed into a completely different creature, but yet is still the same creature. So, in beholding the glory of Christ, we are changed into a completely different creature while yet remaining the same creature. The text is talking, beloved, about the process of sanctification. Sanctification, the work that begins, first of all, in regeneration, but then is carried on as Christ transforms us into His image so that we are actually made more holy, look like Jesus Christ Himself. That work by which we begin to know Him more and more intimately. That work by which from the inside, however slowly, we're transformed so that we are righteous as He is righteous. So that we're consecrated to Him as He is consecrated to God. This inward spiritual transformation that affects every aspect of our lives, the things that we do, so that in the most tangible way possible, we become more like Jesus in the way we treat people, in the way we spend our time, in what is the center of our existence, the motivating force of our life. We're transformed. We're transformed, the text says, from glory to glory. This indicates this is a process. It's not something that occurs instantaneously. We're made glorious first in the work of regeneration. That's a making of us glorious. We're recreated. The seed of new life is planted into our hearts. We're made glorious, and from that glory, we're brought to more glory in the work of sanctification. And from sanctification, we're made more glorious as sanctification progresses. So from glory to glory, and this process continues in our life, from sanctification to more sanctification, from glory to more glory, and on it goes throughout the process of our life as we are slowly but surely transformed, metamorphosized to look like Jesus Christ. That means, Christian, that this process is our glory. This is our glory in this life. To look more like Jesus Christ. To, in beholding Him, become more glorious ourselves. As Christ's glory is to fully reflect the image of God, so our glory in this life is to reflect the image of Jesus Christ. Is this your glory? Is this what is most glorious to you? In your life, is this what you want more than anything else? To be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ? Is your glory, is your boast that you have been already now in your life transformed into the image of Christ? And is your boast with the psalmist in Psalm 32, verse 2, to say that my boast is in the Lord for what He has done in me? Is your glory that Christ transform you? Does this mean more to you than money, than power, than pleasure, than intelligence, than humor? That God is making you new, transforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. As God is jealous for His own glory, as we talked about this morning, are you jealous for this glory yourself? Are you jealous for your own sanctification? Do you pray for it? Do you long for it? Do you ask God for it to change you that you might look like Jesus Christ? This transformation, beloved, happens in the way of beholding Jesus Christ in His Word. There is a cause and effect relationship in the text between beholding and transforming. Look at the text again a moment. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. Beholding, we are changed. It does not say we have beheld and therefore we were changed. But it says, beholding, we are changed. In the process of beholding, we are in the process of being changed. They go together. Sanctification, beloved, is a monergistic work. That means that it's a work of God alone. It's His work alone. Nevertheless, as a monergistic work of God, it's a work that He accomplishes in the way of taking the sinner and making him involved in His own sanctification. The sinner is alive. The believer in Christ is alive. His will is active. And he, taken up by God, is made active so that his willing and his action is a part of his own sanctification. It's still a work of God. It's always a work of God. It is God's work that makes him active. But nonetheless, his work of sanctifying us includes our work. Beholding is an activity. And in the process of contemplating the glory of Jesus Christ, we are transformed. They go together. They are inextricably bound together. The transformation, you understand, keeps pace with the beholding. As we behold, we are transformed. It is the continual contemplation of Christ's glory that affects the change in us. No beholding, no transformation. A good illustration of this is the classic short story written by Nathaniel Hawthorne, The Great Stone Face. In that story, a young man whose name is Ernest lives in a village that's at the foot of some mountains. And in the mountainside, there is in the stone there a stone face. It looks like a great stone face that everyone in the village can see. And this face displays all the qualities of a most honorable and virtuous man. When you look at it, you see the qualities of honor, of hard work, of compassion, of wisdom. And this young man, Ernest, is captivated by this stone face that he sees in the mountainside. And hours of a day he spends staring at this great stone face. And as the story goes, as Ernest grows up, staring at this great stone face in the mountainside, he begins to, in his life as he grows up, reflect the characteristics that he sees in that great stone face. He begins to himself be honorable and virtuous, compassionate and wise. And the story continues and ends with Ernest as an old man standing amongst a group of people. And someone can see him, can see his face, and in the background they can see that great stone face in the mountain. And someone is astonished because when he sees Ernest against that backdrop, he sees that they look exactly alike, Ernest in that great stone face. That's the point of the text, beloved, spiritually. As we behold the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Word, the Spirit of Christ transforms us on the inside so that we begin to ourselves radiate the glory of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul has that story of Moses, remember, in the back of his mind. When Moses went up to Mount Sinai and saw God face to face. And when he came down, his face didn't just reflect the glory of God. Otherwise, the brightness would have stopped when he went down on the mountain. But his face itself radiated the glory of God. He was transformed, his face was. So too, in beholding Jesus Christ by the Spirit, we are transformed so that we radiate Christ's glory Himself. His spiritual character becomes our spiritual character. It's communicated to us so that we are holy, righteous, just, wise, compassionate. Are you contemplating? That's the best way to translate that word. Are you contemplating the glory of Jesus Christ, beloved? There's activity here. God gives us this activity, but part of the way He gives us this activity is by the preacher asking, "Do you contemplate the glory of Jesus Christ? Is this what you love? Is this what you desire? To see Christ face to face reflected in His Word." Sanctification does not take place, beloved, by sleeping through the worship service. There's no beholding of the glory of Christ then, you see. And therefore, there's no transformation that can take place. The Word is not an automatic means of grace. Means must be used. Just like a piece of food on your counter doesn't do you any good until it is eaten. So it is in the contemplating of the glory of Jesus Christ, that we are transformed, that we are changed. Simply reading through the words, closing the book, and not thinking about it or giving it any reflection or meditation. Simply going through a motion of prayer, repeating words that you've always known without thinking about it. There's nothing wrong with saying the same words in your prayer. But if it's done without this contemplation, this chewing on the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ, there's no transformation that takes place. Do you see? The apostle advocates contemplation, spiritual chewing on, viewing the glory of God in Christ so that that glory sinks into the soul and into the heart of a man, and so that it changes him into the glory of Jesus. That means, very practically now, let's be practical, contemplating the glory of Jesus Christ means, beloved, living our life in a devotional way. It means, for example, when you read the Word of God, when you do devotions, whether it's at the dinner table or by yourself personally, perhaps you take a bit of that Word and you pray specifically about what you've just read. You thank God for what He just revealed to you in that portion of Scripture. That causes that to sink into the soul, you see. That's a meditation, a contemplation of the glory of Christ that's found there. That means that when you prepare for Bible study and something really strikes you in the Word of God that you have been studying, perhaps it means you sit back for a minute and you just lose yourself in contemplating what the Lord has just shown to you. You mull it over in your mind. Perhaps you ask yourself some questions. What if this weren't true? What if God showed me here was not true for me? And you start to think about that. It's in these things, in this contemplation, this chewing on the Word of God and the glory of Jesus Christ found there, that it sinks into our souls, becomes a part of us, and transforms us. It means that in the worship service, you are intensely involved. You're not an outside observer in the worship service of the church. You're involved. You're here. Your mind is wrapped up. Your soul is wrapped up in what is going on, in the words that are being sung, in the prayers that are being prayed. Perhaps it means you respond in your heart to the Word that is being preached. When God brings something that comforts your soul, perhaps in your mind and in your soul you respond, "Thanks, Lord, for that comfort." When something is proclaimed that the Spirit uses to convict you, perhaps you repent right there in your seat, in your mind, and in your soul. When the glory of Christ is revealed in the proclamation of the Word, you praise Him for a moment as you sit in your seat. You're involved in every aspect of the worship, do you see? And then, after the sermon is finished and we stand up, you give public praise to God for what you have just heard, for what you have received. Make it verbal. It's in this way, beloved, that we chew, that we behold, that we contemplate the glory of Christ, and that it transforms us. This is the experience of the covenant of grace, do you see? Sanctification is a process that occurs out of the covenant of grace. It's a covenant work of God. As we commune with Christ, as we behold Christ in His Word, in prayer, in meditation upon what we know and read and hear. Out of that relationship, you see, as Christ, as God meets us face to face in the worship, as we fellowship with Him, we respond to what He says in singing and in prayer. Out of that relationship comes the influence, the spiritual influence that transforms us in the very depths of our existence. We are changed as we are close, bound close to God, contemplating the glory of Jesus Christ. It's something that we are active in, joyfully active. Nevertheless, it's not a work that we perform ourselves, beloved. We are transformed, the text says. We don't change ourselves, we are changed. And there is an agent of this transformation that the text reveals. That as we behold this glory of Jesus Christ in His Word, there is a personal agent who works in us to transform us into that glory that we see. And that is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We are changed, the text says, into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that Spirit who is fully given to Jesus Christ, that Spirit who knows Jesus Christ in and out, in every aspect, in all of His motivations, in all of His thoughts, in all of His actions, that Spirit who is the third person of the Trinity, with power to transform us. Because He knows Jesus Christ perfectly, and because He is the powerful third person of the Trinity, He is able to take us and to work in us first the desire to behold, to contemplate Jesus Christ and His glory in the Word. And then He miraculously transforms us into that glory, from glory to glory, all throughout our lives, as we behold it in the Word. And He won't stop, congregation. He won't stop until He's completely finished. When the text says that we are transformed from glory to glory, not only does it mean that we are transformed from the glory of regeneration to the glory of sanctification, and then from the glory of sanctification to the glory of more sanctification, and then on and on through our lives, but it also means we are transformed from the glory of sanctification to the glory of full glorification. That will be the final transformation, the complete transformation. There, in every fiber of our being, rebellion and self-seeking will be removed from us. And we will perfectly, completely, and fully image the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as, beloved, it is our glory now to be transformed into His image and His glory, so it will be our glory then to fully reflect the image of Jesus Christ. What's interesting and what is amazing is that this final glorification that transforms us so completely, so that every sin, every evil desire is fully taken out of us, happens, takes place, also in the way of beholding the glory of Jesus Christ. 1 John 3, verse 2 tells us that, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, For, because, we shall see Him as He is. As Moses, beloved, saw God Himself with his own eyes and was transformed so that he radiated the glory of God Himself, so seeing Jesus Christ face to face one day will burn away all the dross, all the sin that remains in us, and we will be like Him. And that will be our full glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the sight of the glory of Jesus Christ. Activate us. And Father, in prayer here tonight, we commit to Thee that we will be active in contemplating the glory of Christ. Transform us in that we might be like Him. Amen.